purposes I think would be beneficial for our time together. I'm really stepping out on a limb today, but we'll see how it goes. So we've talked about prayer, and not a foreign concept, right? And at least I suspect it is not a foreign concept, but I have a suspicion that it's our impressions and our experiences and our thoughts on it are very wide. So this week, I don't know if you've driven through the valley, that like my travels are like within a 5 mile radius. Like I don't ever get out to like Anchorage, rarely, or dare I say go out to the flats and into Wasilla and Palmer. Ooh, that's way too far. But my travels of taxing and moving around usually in this 5 mile radius, and I'm amazed that every year that I've been here, this is our fifth, I don't know, let's say five. I love seeing just the snow gradually make its way down the valley. Now, I recognize that just saying that, there is a collective response that's varied. Like, and I was thinking about this, and it's like, why does that, like, what is it that gets me kind of excited? Like, I get giddy. It's not like I go and play in the snow regularly or I'm this avid winter adventurer, but I just like the snow. And I was thinking about this week because when I was a kid, I lived in the valley of the Willamette Valley of Oregon. And if you think the rain that we had on Thursday and Friday was rain, that's not rain. That was just a scratching the surface of, and I see Remy nodding her head because Ron. Jonathan and Remy lived in Portland in that area, and when it's rainy, it just was like oppressive. And I lived in Seattle for 6 years, and Oregon has Seattle rain beat because it's this oppressive just, and so I remember as a kid, I lived there for 9 years, and then we moved over the Cascade Mountains into central Oregon, and it was like I stepped into paradise because for 300 days of the year was sun. And this phenomenon happened that I didn't really know I saw, because there's mountains that you see in Oregon, and this thing called snow. And I'd only known snow as a kid where it snows, and it's like this wet, slushy snow. And then my instant memory was, as like a first or second grader, my big brother saying, oh, target practice. And I am like running for dear life as this slush ball with a rock in it pelts me in the back of the head, and I do a face plant. I had nice older brothers, I mean. So that was my memory of snow. It wasn't really snow. It was like this slushy mess that was gone within a day. But when I lived in Central Oregon, it was this glorious winter wonderland. Like, and I was just fascinated with it. And we lived on this little hill, and it overlooked the town. And I remember waking up. We had this really cool wraparound deck. And you would wake up, and you would just see snow. And it was like the frost. You know how we get it here, where the frost just, like, you know, covers everything. And it's just still. And it's quiet, and it's cold, and it sticks around. And it's, like, cool. And like that was my childhood. Like those are the years I remember most of my childhood. And I think of cold, snowy winters and crackling fires and chopping wood and stacking wood and stacking more wood and playing with, you know, that's the memories that come flooding back every time these last five winters I've driven through, you know, down the hill and across Briggs Bridge and seeing back in the valley. And I was like, where in the world did that come from? I bring that up because I think we have this tendency to move through the rituals and the rhythms of life almost robotically. Like just on autopilot. Like I get up, my alarm gets off at 6:45. I can guarantee I'm going to have a kid between 6:45 and 7 o'clock say, hey, Dad, I got to go to school. And I'm like, whew. Get up, and I drive that one kid to school, and then I get back home, and I take the other one down to the bus stop, and then I get ready, and it's just boom, 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 boom. It varies with each day, with appointments and movements and different things going on, but that's, you get kind of in these rituals and these ruts, right? And yesterday, I went down to South Anchorage. I got out of the cluster of Eagle River. Ooh, oh, man, I thought I traveled down to the lower 48, man. Holy cow, that's a long drive down to South Anchorage. Goodness sake. Anyhow, I digress. And you know, we went to speed skating, and I'm driving back, and I don't know why I thought of Garth Brooks. Now, how many of you are country music fans? Oh, you admit it. Wow, that's great. I'm actually glad to hear that. I mean, I can't say I'm a connoisseur of country music, but I can appreciate it. And I don't know why Garth Brooks popped in my mind. I don't know if I heard a song or something, but I'm like, oh, Micah, I got to play a song for you. And I put on my, you know, Amazon Prime and pull up the song, and I put on this over the stereo, and it's Thunder Rolls and the Lightning Strikes. And I'm like, and immediately there's like this time warp as this song's playing, and my son's rolling his eyes like, oh, Lord, make it stop. It's like I'm torturing him, and I didn't know it. I mean, it was not my intent, because I got transported from this drive back home to 14 years old in Indianapolis, Indiana, because that was my first experience with Garth Brooks. It wouldn't last long. I can't say I'm listened to it much or I know many of his songs. But for whatever reason, that memory transported me back. And I thought of Thunder Rolls, and I thought of being picked up by my friend Tony Reynolds and See, I'm already, I do know he's a country music singer. I actually went to Belmont University where I work, so I do know Brad Paisley, but I can't name a song of his, Brad Piercy. And we hop into his little Z24 convertible Cavalier. That's ironic to have a souped-up Cavalier, but I digress again. And we go to play basketball somewhere, and I get in the car, and they say, you're not going anywhere until you give us a little womp-mow. And I'm like, what did you call me? And what is that? And, of course, they played for me Thunder Rolls, and then we played Rodeo, and we eventually moved on, and I was introduced to Garth Brooks. And I'm fascinated with the way the mind works, with the intersection of the rituals and the rhythms of our lives, where we just drone along, and then something flashes, a smell, a sight, something we hear, something we feel, and boom. Now that is my roundabout rabbit trail of getting to this topic of prayer. Because when I say that word, prayer, where do you go? When I say the prayer or praying, what are the contexts and the memories and the experiences that you get transported to? And there are no right or wrong answers. What I'm trying to do, Martin raises his eyebrows, and I'm not so sure. But in this case, that's why I'm stepping out a little bit, and I'm like, oh, no. Because there might be some uncomfortable ones. But I do genuinely want to know, because sometimes, again, we come into this setting here, and we sing our three songs, and we sing the doxology, and we give, and we pray, and the kids are released, and we listen to some guy get up and talk for 30 to 50 minutes, depending upon the day, and how he's feeling, and the topic of conversation, and we shake hands, we talk, and we go, and we'll see you in another week. But I don't want it to just be that. And so this is me stepping out a little bit, and I hope you join me in the uncomfortable discomfort of the unknown. Where does your mind go? What do you think of when you hear the word prayer? All right, good. Context is everything, right? So the season of life, okay? And I will abbreviate, and it will be chicken scratch, and you might be able to read it. I saw another hand. Jerry. Transity? Tragedy. You're doing great. Tragedy and joy. And I am sure there are memories and experiences that are full of those. And we could spend a long time. Every one of us could spend a lot of time there. What else? And you can give words, or you can tell a story. That is okay. Arnold. The Lord's Prayer. All right. Melody. Perfect. Okay. Oh man. It's painful. All right, good. Okay. Thank you for being transparent and sharing those varied experiences. I like that. No, I appreciate that. I had a backup in the audience that would be, it was going to tell a story just in case no one went where you did. So I appreciate that. You're off the hook, whoever you are. Continue. Melody. Katie. Maria. I like that surprise. JP.
Angry and confused.
Yep. Yeah. We don't often, I don't know if we're, I appreciate you saying that because how difficult is it to voice something that I guarantee everybody here at some place has had that and related to prayer and related to God. I really want to ask you to expound, but that might be. sure those same feelings are right there. Okay. Tell me more. What's that? That is incredibly hard, right? I want to invite you just for a second to sit and just replay what you've heard. Because you don't have my vantage point. But I see a lot of weight. And I don't want to move past that too quick. Because sometimes we want to move past it because we don't want to listen and see it. Because it begins stirring. And that stirring is quite all right. Whatever it's stirring. And that's the place where I want us to move. What you're thinking and what you're feeling, hold that. And not just hold it for you, but hold that for your brother and sister and acquaintance, stranger, someone you know by sight. Just hold that. The reason when we talk about prayer, sometimes we talk about it and we just move through it too quick. I'm guilty of that all the time. I mean, I resonate with what you said, Melody. I think of two things when I think of prayer. Going to church. I went to a charismatic church for like 18 years. Charismatics know how to go to church a lot. And when you're 6 and 7 years old, that does not make sense. And it is boring. And it is, oh my goodness. You've come up with a lot of different ways to keep yourself entertained and not get in trouble because you're too squirmy. And then I remember, we didn't call it family altar, but we had the couch that my brothers and I sat on, and the couch my parents sat on, and my dad's big Bible. And he would read, and we would listen, and listen some more, and then we would pray. And the whole time my brothers and I are like, what time is it? We're going to miss our show. Oh my gosh, we were in the middle of a Risk game. You know, we were not there. You know, prayer evokes, for me, I go childhood and church. I lived in church as a kid. It seemed like that's all where we went. And then as I grew up, I remember very distinctly those prayers that just felt like, are you even listening? Like, I thought you were everywhere, all-knowing, all-powerful, and yet you are just crickets. Am I saying the wrong language? Have I done something wrong? Is it me? Are you real? I mean, the unanswered prayers and the silence and the mystery of the unknown, that feels like it captures my teenage, young adult years when it comes to prayer. And then I go into seminary and I have a professor that says, if you want to get an A in my class, you have to spend an hour a day in prayer and Bible study, and you have to document it, and you'll turn in that report at the end of the semester, and depending upon your performance will determine your grade. Well, I knew what he was getting at. By golly, I wanted an A. The first time I took a class, I did not qualify for that A, even though I did A work. It really annoyed me, so I performed better next time. Those are things that we carry, and it's important for us to not put them away, to not shove them down, to not say, oh, that's when I was a kid, that doesn't matter, moving on. And then we either shame ourselves or we guilt ourselves. Like, I can look back and see, you know what, that's perfectly normal for a little child to sit in a service and be like, oh. Right? That's perfectly normal. We adults have unrealistic expectations with kids in church. We really do. And again, I can be guilty of that. Because it's a process of learning and teaching. And even in the wrestling of faith, because life has happened and faith is in that realm somewhere, and it is mysterious and unknown, and it's not going exactly how I intended, and there's confusion and anger and fear and just distraughtness. I don't know if that's a word. But those maturing seasons, it's all a part of it. And I think about this book in Colossians where Paul is speaking to a group of people and he's saying, this is what you've received, this is what you've known. Why are you being tempted and led astray? Why are these things happening? Are you even listening? Are you even seeing what's going on? And at some level, he's speaking to people where exactly where they're at and where you'd exactly expect in their realm of spiritual experience in their relationship with God. It's pretty new. And it's pretty radical. And even though Paul is trying to speak to them and move them along, you get a sense of grace. And I hope that you can hear that as you listen to others share stories that probably you're like, amen, nodding. Your tears that are welling up in your eyes echo what something very familiar. And it's those places that prayer longs to reside. I remember about 5 or 6 years ago when I finally began making a shift in my walk with God. Keeping in mind, I've grown up in the church, trained, vocational ministry, and yet it's like I'm in my mid-30s and I'm just starting to learn this. And for me, for whatever reason, and I've spoke this before, where a pastor invited me to pray in silence. Now, as a communicator and a person I can't tell you what my nickname was in third grade, but I talked a lot. I'm just not willing to be that vulnerable. Motor mouth. A person that has to speak and talk and be busy, busy. The idea of sitting in silence of prayer was torture. Absolute torture. But as a good student and a person that likes to perform and do what you're supposed to do, especially when it comes to your relationship with God, well, I took the bait and the suggestion and found a room in our house, and I would put a chair there, and he said, leave your journal, leave your list of prayers, leave everything, go into that empty room and just sit, and put the clock on. Torture. It was theoretically silence, but I have never sat in such noise in my life. And I was telling somebody about the other day, it felt like I was going through this religious detox. Like I was just having to sit in that space and just let all the thoughts and all the tendencies and all the fixing the how I had understood prayer to be, and just let them just come to the surface and then let them go. I cannot tell you anything specifically that I may have heard in that season of prayer, but I felt like I finally got to a place where I, A, longed to go to. Second of all, it was like, oh, I have permission to just sit and be, and there's no external expectations of performance or outcomes. And I finally, it was, I don't even know how long it lasted, but it was, there's just this moment where there's a nugget that has was a major shift. It was like someone finally got it in the programming of my heart and mind, and when they push enter, it just went and changed the trajectory. Because I finally just felt like when I go to pray, I'm connecting. One of you said it, I think Melody did, this sweet communion of just talking with God. And for me, that was a major shift in how I began leaning into prayer. And so when I think of prayer, I don't go to those places of my childhood that were there for decades. I remember that room. I remember the retreats I've gone to. I remember the books I've read. If you go to my office, I have a shelf of journals. Because when I pray, I write. That's just my way of talking. Because it keeps me in the moment, and if I don't write it down, I forget. And I often will go back and just reread those journals. I can't decide what I'm going to do when I'm toward the end of my days and how many journals I'll have full. I'm suspecting they might just have to have a wonderful bonfire of them because they're just sacred and don't need to be read by anybody else, but that's moons down the road. But that's this space that I think of. And I recognize that movement. And I recognize that we're at different spaces and places, but what is God doing when it comes to prayer? Is he saying, oh, just move through in the rituals and the rhythms and just the droning on, or will you begin to open up your eyes and open up your ears and start noticing, just pausing for just a second to pay attention to the shimmer? Yesterday I was sitting in our living room. There was boys in the living room and they were dressing and stuff all over the place. And I just caught a glimpse of sunshine through the corner of my eye. And for some reason I noticed it. And I looked. And we have this big window that overlooks the valley. And I was like, oh, the sun's out. And I was like, well, that's kind of cool. And I got out of my seat, chaos around me, went on the deck, and the sun had peeked through the clouds, and it was just gorgeous. All the, you know how it is when the sun hits and the light's shimmering off the trees? And I just sat there. And there's something about our movements and our regular rhythms of life. What will it take for you to begin noticing more? Now, normally, when we get just in our rituals and our ruts and our rhythms and we're just kind of going in what we do, you all spoke to things that help you notice. Now, I would never say God is the author of them, but he often will take an opportunity that is presented itself for you. And some of you spoke to it. Ashes. That carries deep memories, but it is also a very sacred space now. Some of you spoke to boring, but also there was more. There's anger and confusion and disappointment, pain, silence, tragedy. I wrote a list of things that often come across our lives. I'm sure you could add to it. Pain. Crisis. The unexpected news. Suffering. It comes out of nowhere. You are going and moving and doing what you would normally do. A dear friend of mine was on vacation talking to his friends, and he falls off the deck, breaks his neck, and is gone in an instant. What? Often it's life happens. Life is happening, and we move through it not intending or expecting or knowing how it's going to happen. And in those moments, what is God up to? How do we even survive some of them? How do we even adapt and adjust and navigate and keep it together? I have often found, and I suspect it's the same way with you, in those moments, you might even say, if you were able to put a valuation and an assessment of your relationship with God, you'd probably put it higher up on the scale, right? Like in those moments of crisis and suffering, difficulty, it was awful in that moment, but you could even say, man, there was a nurturing and a growing of faith and relationship with God. And sometimes you might not say that, but in other times you would. Right? Am I a little off in that? Maybe it's just me. Okay, I got 50-50. I'm going to move with the 50 in the way I'm headed. So, but I suspect that it's usually when there's difficult, hard, suffering, pain, everything, it's in those moments, even in the midst of, we still can find, oh, maybe trying to make sense of this God and our how we intersect and interact with him. But what happens when the crisis wanes and the pain subsides, normalcy returns? Where does God go? What do we do with him? I'm just as guilty as you are, right? He gets relegated to the side. Man, he was QB1 for a while. He was a superstar. He was it. We were riding the waves of, he was lit on fire and we were winning. And then, oh, we don't need you anymore. Season's over. Everybody forgets. It was awesome, but life moves on. And we get back in our rituals and our rhythms and our ruts and just tunnel vision. Things are good. Just humming along, it's predictable, controllable. Yeah. Where's God? How does he fit into that? And I'm not saying that's all the time and how everyone does, but I know I've done it and often still do. But I remember praying one time and asking God, and there you ever have those prayers like, golly, what was I thinking? And this is one of them, sort of. I remember saying, God, I noticed, and, you know, I pay attention to how my, like, ebbs and flows of highs and lows in my life, and I'm like, you know, I notice, like, we're good when it's bad. But when life's good, we're not. What's that about? Why am I feel like I'm a better Christian when life is falling apart, and then when life's humming along how I want it to, I don't, not that great of a follower of Jesus. Why is that? Like, Jesus, I want to be consistent. Like, I want to be a good Christian when life's doing well, and I want to be kind of the same even when life's not. You ever think that way? Ask God, wonder why that's the case? All right. I think prayer tends to be caricatured for us in those places that we remember. We get transported back. We remember how we did it, how we were taught, and that's how we go. And that in generally impacts just the navigations of life. And yet when I read the book that we've been going through in Corinthians or Colossians, it seems like Paul is saying, yes, that is indeed the case. That is often how it is in the initial stages and seasons, and many people stay there, but there's more. And Jesus speaks to it. He was speaking to a monotheistic people that had quite capably created this religious experience and rhythm of life as he spoke to them, and they had been playing it out for 1,000 years. And what is the one thing Jesus said to them often? Those that have eyes to see and those that have ears to hear, let them see and hear. Which is so astounding. Why did he have to speak in a way that they should have already been hearing and seeing anyhow? Because there's something that we're not capturing, and that something that we're not capturing and resonating with is what God is desperately trying to move into in our lives. In 1 Colossians, or Colossians chapter 3, he says this, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in you, is your life, appears, you will be with him in glory." If Christ is indeed in you, if this has happened, if you have been able to say yes to Jesus and you have endeavored to be faithful to that response, he's saying there's more. Will you have ears to hear? Will you have eyes to see? Will you move from just the senses of the observation and the interacting of life, and will you allow it to move into the connecting, into the depths of who you are and who you are intended to be? There's this thing that the Greeks speak to. They talk about the mind a lot. Now, that's a really hard translation for us, because when we think mind, we think knowledge. And that's part of it, but the aspect that we often leave out is that heart. There's not a disconnect between the mind and the heart. There's an interconnection. And in our culture, we've separated the two. And when Paul's talking about that you may have the fullness of the knowledge of the mind of Christ, that you may know and experience and learn, it isn't just to get the pieces of paper and to accomplish and perform and say, yes, I did this. But it's in a way that just resonates in the depths of who you are and who you are to be in Christ. It's why in the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned a couple things that I noticed this week. Because I think that's what God is trying to do in us, not just in the places in our life that are crisis and difficulty and hard and painful and frustrating and elicit these strong emotions, but in the everyday, even ordinary, unexpected things that we don't notice if we're not paying attention. Because it's in those places that there is a massive depth and connection and lifeness in. Like, I don't know how many times I've driven that bridge and not connected the dots. And yet when I did, I was like, oh, cool. And then I'm not a regular listener of Garth Brooks, but maybe I might start listening to a couple songs of his. Or maybe there's some other things that I might start listening to a little bit more that I might not have noticed. I went to a garage sale last Friday. I like garage sales, and I'm a little addicted to books, especially when they're in a certain price point. I'll buy a book if it's good, but it's a yard sale. I want a deal. And I got a deal on this book, and I just put it in my office, and I was like, I'll read it eventually, or it might just go on my shelf and make it look like I read it. I don't do that as much anymore, but I had this book, and I'm sitting preparing, and I'm like, I think I'm going to read that book. I start reading the book. I'm like, it'll be good research for this morning's sermon, and then I'm plodding through the book, and it's fascinating. I'm just looking and paying attention, taking notes. I'm like, oh, that's good. This is good, and all the while, I'm like, where's this going to fit? And as I was talking to Deidre last night, as she was cleaning up, and I was here late, and I was getting ready to leave, and I told her about this, and it dawned on me, I don't think I have any points from the reading of that book that I've inserted, but this one thing: expectation, anticipation, looking to see, listening to hear. And that's it. Now, that is not profound or anything, but it seems like this shift of moving in life where I'm not just looking at the colors, but seeing the colors. I'm not just hearing a song, but I'm listening to it, and I'm entering into it, and I'm captivated. I'm not just driving down the road and seeing the snow and going, oh, winter's here and another summer, but I didn't get everything done. Curse you. I don't know if anybody's done that, but I have. Instead, I almost, like, I'm driving and doing what you shouldn't do. Click, 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 click. I didn't do that, really. And then this morning, I actually took a drive in the loop and went down the valley and was blinded by the massive sun, but a couple spots I got where the sun's in the shadow of the tree, I could just see it, and I was like, oh. Because God is good. Life's tough. Sometimes we have a lot of vernacular that we can fill in the gaps that describe how life is at times. I'll leave it to your imagination. And yet in the midst of that, there's this God that spoke this world into existence and said it is good, and we went our own way. And that same God who spoke it into existence said, I'm going to step into that existence and I'm going to show them a different way. I'm astounded. When you said foot of the cross, I didn't go leaving prayers at the foot of the cross. I went to, oh dear Lord, you were on that cross. And as I'm hearing pain and suffering and sorrow, I thought of the nailed feet and the nailed hands, and I thought, oh, wow, we have a Savior that knows why we sorrow and weep and wail and lament. He steps into our pain. He steps into the emotions of our lives and the rhythms, and He carries it with us. And He walks with us. And He sits with us. And He says, you're not alone. He says, I'm listening, and I know you don't understand why I'm not answering, but I'm here. And I see you standing in the memory that is painful, but can you let me help you turn it into something sacred? That happens when we make this shift and we begin moving in our lives in a way that's a little bit different. It's as Paul describes. He says, put to death the things that are killing you. And he has this shopping list of them. And he says, you once walked in those ways, but now put them away. He doesn't say, ignore them, just forget about them. He says, take them and put them somewhere. And in return, put on something new. Put on this new way of being that God has ushered into your realm and has invited you to walk with Him in. And He says, that which you will be renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator of the universe. And in this realm, there is nothing that can hinder what God wants to do. He says this specifically: there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Those things don't matter. What matters most is Christ. The one who spoke and was there in the beginning, and the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and when He returns, you will join Him. And in the meantime, He's longing to help you connect your heart and your mind, to help you use these beautiful eyes and ears that He's given you, and so you can see not just with your physical and spiritual senses, but to live in the world in the way that it was intended for you and me. And the only way that I know how we begin walking in that is being prayerful. And I recognize that, and I've wrestled with this, how do you even define it? It's like the word chesed in the Hebrew. You can't define chesed with one word. We try to with loving kindness, but it's like a paragraph. And really, if we want to do justice, it's the nature of God trying to be compressed into the finite capacities of our human language, and even still, it's inadequate. It's stories. It's relationships. It's moments. It's life where God intersected and showed up and surprised and cried with us and lamented with us and wailed with us and watched you see in wonder something you hadn't seen before and seen and noticed how it began reorienting who you were into who you are becoming. It's why I think Brother Francis, Brother Lawrence, excuse me, has it quite adequately. Prayer is life. Because living and moving that way, it becomes the air we breathe. It becomes the water that sustains us. It becomes the blood that keeps us functioning. It becomes the fuel for relationships to exist. It becomes resilience. It brings healing and hope. I don't know how to close this time, but I hope a few things. One, sit with, maybe ask yourself that question and find a way to talk about it with God. What does prayer evoke in you? Maybe remember something you've heard and you reach out in a way. Praying for that friend, talking with them, giving them a hug, laughing, whatever. I would also say, and I've been inviting you to this as well, saying don't just let those places of familiarity and memories of prayer be how you stay. But what is God by faith inviting you to step out and into and experience? And then lastly, I would say if you would like to be in a space where the focus is prayer, tonight we have our monthly prayer meeting. It's at 6:30. You're invited to come join us and just be in a space dedicated to being prayerful. That's what I put out there. But let's bow our heads. Let's close our time together. And I would just say if there's something God's stirring in you, give it attention. Listen to it. Don't be too hasty to move on or sit in the discomfort of what might be happening or going on. Let's pray. As the worship team comes forward, I invite you, if you want to stand and sing this final song, respond however you'd like. But let us continue this time of worship. And as we conclude our time together, amen. Thank you.